Please open your Bibles with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to read the well-known account of the feeding of the 5,000 this morning, beginning at verse 13. As you're looking that up, I just mention that in the context here, we have just read of the execution of John the Baptist. That is the context in which we find this account in all of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 14, beginning to read at the 13th verse. This is the Word of God. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them here to me." Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Amen. This is the word of God. Matthew chapter 14 represents a turning point in this gospel according to Matthew. John the Baptist has just been executed, and Jesus has begun to withdraw himself as tension mounts with the authorities. We read in verse 13 that when Jesus heard this, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Jesus is beginning to edge closer to the cross. And he retreats with just his disciples to prepare them for their calling as apostles when he has departed. But as we too often experience, this time alone with Jesus is quickly interrupted. Isn't that always the way? You want to spend time with the Lord and suddenly distractions pile in. But far from this interrupting Jesus' training of the disciples to carry out the Great Commission, it actually affords him with an opportunity to perform one of his greatest miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, which is full of instruction for the disciples' future mission in the kingdom, and by extension for ours as well. Let's always remember that when we read the accounts of the miracles in the New Testament, they are more than miracles. We obviously need to be careful of allegorizing, but in a certain sense, they are also surely living parables in which Jesus acts out the role of Redeemer for a new Israel. Matthew is showing us that this Jesus is none other than Jehovah, who has come to redeem his people in the flesh, just as he did in the Old Testament. His contemporary Jewish readers and his present day Christian readers should have in the back of their minds a robust knowledge of the mighty acts of God in the Old Testament to grasp the full significance of what is going on here. This miracle shows us how Jesus is able to spread a table in the wilderness, and what is more, how his appointed ministers are participants in spreading it as they feed his flock in this present age. There's three things I'd like to draw your attention to from this passage this morning. First, we want to think about the prophet in the wilderness in verses 13 and 14. Secondly, there is the problem in the wilderness, verses 15 to 17. And finally, there is the provision in the wilderness, verses 18 to 21. First, we encounter the prophet in the wilderness. Let's read again verses 13 and 14. When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Here's Jesus withdrawing himself to what is called a deserted place by himself. And in these words, we have both an Old Testament picture and a New Testament parable. There is an Old Testament picture here. Where does the action happen? It's a deserted place. The NIV and the NASB translate this word a solitary place or a secluded place, as if Jesus is simply seeking R&R. And we know that certainly is true. But this is to miss, I believe, the fundamental interpretive point of the passage, because the word that's used is one that is rich in Old Testament allusion. It's the Greek word eremos, the wilderness. Verse 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to the wilderness. Verse 15, his disciples came to him saying, "This is the wilderness, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away." Now, this, of course, should immediately remind us all of something. You hear the Old Testament echoes. The prophet of God fleeing a wicked king, going up into the wilderness at the head of a great multitude. Matthew here is turning our thoughts back to the book of Exodus. And in the Greek Septuagint of these Pentateuchal books, the word eremos appears 112 times. And in all but one of those times, it's referring to the wilderness in which the Israelites wandered for 40 years. An unmistakable Old Testament picture. But there's also here, I believe, a New Testament parable. Jesus is the new Moses. Indeed, he is the prophet greater than Moses of Deuteronomy 18:15. Once again, the scriptures speak of the prophet in the wilderness. And it's a particularly significant event because apart from the resurrection, the feeding of this great multitude in the wilderness is the only miracle of Christ recorded by all four evangelists. It's more than a miracle. It's a living parable. And it teaches us how Jesus will lead his new Israel through the wilderness of this world to the heavenly Canaan, providing for all their needs. So these words are more than just an incidental comment. Jesus was tired. He was looking for a break. It's setting the scene for an allusion-rich episode in which Jesus echoes the mighty works of God in the wilderness. As we're going to see next, not only does Jesus provide them bread, he is that bread from God that comes down from heaven. So let's unpack this as we move from the prophet in the wilderness to the problem in the wilderness. The problem in the wilderness. As it was with Israel in the wilderness during the Exodus, so now these Israelites are facing an impending crisis. In verse 15, an impending crisis. When it was evening, his disciples came saying, "This is a deserted place. This is the wilderness. The hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. So while Jesus is ministering to the multitudes, his disciples, as it were, are looking at their watches. Their time's getting on. The sun is getting lower in the sky, and the shadows are getting long. And so they finally interrupt the Lord to alert him, so they thought, of this impending crisis. First, there's the location factor. This is a deserted place. This is the wilderness. The multitudes are a day's walk from their homes in the middle of nowhere. And then there's the time factor. The hour is already late. And then most significantly, there is the food factor. This was a simply enormous multitude. 5,000 men besides women and children, according to verse 21. Some of the commentators suggest there may have been as many as 15 to 20,000 mouths to feed. This was an impending crisis. We're in the wilderness. There's a massive crowd of hungry people, men, women, and little children, entire families a day's hike from home. It's getting late, and they have no food. And friends, you see, this impending crisis in the wilderness echoes another crisis in the wilderness, one that occurred some 1,500 years earlier in redemptive history. These 12 disciples are essentially asking the very same question that the 12 tribes asked in the wilderness that we just sang. It's recorded for us in Psalm 78, verse 19. Quote, they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? You remember how the people had complained. Exodus 16:3. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. But you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. An impending crisis. But there is also here, under this heading, an inadequate solution. Did you notice that? Verse 15, the second half. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. Jesus said to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Inadequate solution number one is suggested by the 12. Send the multitudes away to the villages to buy themselves food. Well, that's obviously a non-starter. I mean, the surrounding villages could never feed a huge crowd that probably outnumbered the combined population of these villages. And then there's inadequate solution number two. This one is suggested by Jesus, though it's not a serious suggestion. Literally, he says, You yourselves, go and buy them food. To ask these 12 men to open an impromptu catering service for over 10,000 hungry people was, of course, to ask the impossible. And Jesus knew it. They had barely enough food to feed themselves. We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I want you to see here that Jesus isn't being sarcastic with these men, much less is he being unfair with the disciples. Rather, he's teaching them a critical lesson that all disciples need to learn. He is exposing their inability. They need to learn their limits. They must learn to depend completely on him in the wilderness. The hungry multitudes cannot spread a table in the wilderness. The Lord's disciples, his under-shepherds, cannot spread a table in the wilderness for them either. And so the only solution to the problem in the wilderness, just as it was during the Exodus, is the miraculous provision of the Lord. Friends, I wonder, have you learned this lesson yourselves yet? Have you learned the inadequacy that you have in this wilderness? There's a deep metaphor here, I believe, being painted in this story for both the multitudes and the disciples and for us as well. As it was in the Exodus, the need of the multitude is primarily a spiritual one. John's account makes this clear, where Jesus tells the crowds in John 6:26, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." See, Matthew is showing them that Jesus is the spiritual food they need. They can't buy this food for themselves. The 12 disciples cannot feed them from their own resources. It must be granted freely and miraculously by the Savior. Sending them away is the last thing they need. Well, does Jesus say, they do not need to go away. I am here. I will provide. And this learning to set aside our own resources and depend upon the Lord in the wilderness of this world is a lesson every believer needs to learn and, I might say, be reminded of constantly. The 12 disciples had come to Jesus. They were following him, but they too were hopelessly inadequate for the task of meeting the spiritual needs of those whom Jesus had sent them to minister. And yet, that was the very task Jesus was about to assign them. To be his witnesses to the world. To be the progenitors of a new Israel, the church. And you see, it's the same dilemma that you and I face who are Christians, and especially ministers of the gospel. Here we are in the wilderness of the world, and we are to somehow minister to the multitudes. It's an enormous task. Over 7 billion on earth, and how many Christians? Jesus comes to us this morning and he says, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. Like the 12, he would have you feel your utter inadequacy at the outset of the great commission. And he comes to us this morning as we are being prepared to go forth into the world. You give them something to eat. You're being equipped in this place to feed the flock of God with the food that does not perish, with Christ himself. And you say, who, me? How can I do that? I'm inadequate. Yes, our resources are few, but that's a good thing to realize. Because as we go on from the prophet in the wilderness and the problem in the wilderness, we come to finally the provision in the wilderness. The provision in the wilderness. How can we do it? How can you and I leave this place at the end of our time here and feed the multitudes? Well, it involves very briefly just three steps. Step one is bring your resources to Jesus. That's what they do in verse 17. They said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. Jesus has asked these men to spread a table in the wilderness for thousands of hungry people. They're forced to look at their paltry resources and to give Jesus an inventory of them. And frankly, it's laughable. It would be like feeding a packed Heinz field with the contents of one hot dog stand. You can't do it. You can't do it. But that's how Jesus trains us, isn't it? You must be brought to an end of yourself before you'll look to him to meet your lack of resources with his infinite resources. Bring them here to me. Bring them to me, he says. We need to feel how hopeless and laughable and paltry our resources are. It sounds easy. It's not. Our pride gets in the way. We think we are something, but we're nothing. Bring them to Jesus. That involves a step of faith. It also involves a step off our pedestal sometimes to acknowledge that we don't have what it takes. We don't have what it takes. My friends, we need to repent of our self-sufficiency and we need to remember that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That's the first thing. Bring your resources to Jesus. Step two then is the transforming of your resources by Jesus. Verse 19, he commanded the multitudes to sit down. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitudes. You notice the three distinct actions here. He blessed and broke and gave. He looked up to heaven from where this miracle would come. And then there's the breaking. He didn't subdivide their meager rations into yet smaller and even more insufficient resources. He miraculously multiplied them so there was a superabundance, 12 basketfuls left over. And then there's the giving. He gave the loaves to the disciples. And what's still more amazing is that when we come humbly to Jesus, confessing our inadequate means to do kingdom work, he doesn't permanently take the work out of our hands. Rather, he transforms our inadequate means, and then he puts them back into your hands, and by his divine power, you go out and carry out his divine commission. And that's the third and final step. You bring your resources to Jesus, you have the transforming of your resources by Jesus, and then the third step is using your resources through Jesus. He gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. The remarkable thing that Jesus is pleased to use his weak servants like us to do mighty works in this wilderness as we march to the heavenly Canaan. You stand at the threshold of a new year at the seminary with its heavy load of assignments, and you reflect on the inadequate loaves and fish of your time and your energy and your gifts. Jesus says to you this morning, bring them here to me. You go before your presbytery perhaps to be examined, and you clutch the loaves and fish of your seminary degree at a sense of call. Jesus says, bring them here to me. Saturday night, you grab that meager loaves and fish of your sermon manuscript for the Lord's Day. Jesus says, bring it to me. You're about to be launched into ministry. The church, some mission field perhaps. There's a determined enemy. Certain trials, suffering awaits you. You don't know what to think about the meager loaves and fish of your training and language study. Are they enough? Jesus says to you, bring them here to me. You parents here this morning, bringing your children for baptism, you're seeking to raise them for God. The odds seem stacked against you from a hostile culture, and you think about the pathetic loaves and fishes of your parenting skills, such as they are. Jesus says to you, bring them here to me. Wherever in this wilderness the Master calls you to serve him, bring your meager loaves and fish to him. Ask him to transform them. So we've seen then Jesus feed the 5,000 by the hands of 12 disciples. In the wilderness, they said, can he give bread also? And we read in Psalm 78, he rained down manna on them and gave them the bread of heaven. Jesus is that bread of heaven. He feeds his people spiritually on himself through the hands of his apostles. And the same Savior that calls the multitudes feeds the sheep. There is a superabundance in Christ, and none need go hungry. May we each feed upon Christ, our good shepherd who spreads a table for us in the presence of our enemies and transforms our inadequate means to serve him powerfully in his kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we praise and thank you this day that you are a God who doesn't simply give us our daily bread, but you so often pour upon us a superabundance. We would ask, O Lord God, that you would bless each one of us here as we seek to serve you in your kingdom in the wilderness of this world. Give us strength, O Lord God. You know the loaves and fish that we have. We pray that you would transform them, that you would make them adequate for the task, and not just adequate, but abundantly, that you would provide through us in the places to which you call us. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, could we just close with two stanzas of 23b, the last two stanzas? Is that possible? Spread a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Psalm 23b, last two stanzas.